So I understand yesterday there was a women's luncheon, and I trust that you had a good time with that. I wasn't there because my daughter was having our first grandbaby. My husband told me not to share everything, but I can't help it. I'm a grandma. I was had to get that out there. it was kind of wonderful. I could tell you the whole story, but I won't. So I do want to remind you, though, on Sunday mornings about our B4 church groups. I know every time I come up and speak, I say something about them. But we have Sunday school on one side and adult groups on the other side. And we have about four or five adult groups now that are meeting at different classrooms around the way here. And so if you go to one and the topic doesn't float your boat, go to another and it should fry your bacon. You just keep going around, you know, one of them will catch you. And if you get tired of one, go to another one. But it's a great way to discuss God's word. Leland, a couple of weeks ago, made a comment in Sunday school about this is a great place to take the word of God and chew on it and discuss it and sharpen each other. And I agree with him. That's what they're designed to do. It's time for you to put your input in and say something and hear what other people think about the scripture and read the scriptures and stuff. It's a great place to meet people, too. So get into a small group if you're not there. Tonight, we're going to be looking at Joshua 16, chapter 6. We're going to start about verse 16. And, you know, if I had to title this sermon anything at all, it would probably be stop, think about God, pray to God, and then decide what to do. Sometimes we forget that little step, that little process there. We rush into things. We do things very quickly. We make decisions very quickly. I was a little frustrated on our vacation that we just recently took. Well, even over the weekend while we were down with my daughter, I used up all my high-speed data on my phone, okay? And I had to wait a few seconds for the maps to come up and that kind of thing. It was so frustrating. We're just in a world of where things are just right here, right now. And sometimes we make those decisions in life that way instead of stopping and going, God, what would you have me do? And how would you have me handle this? And so I think sometimes we can just remember, wait a minute, I need to stop a minute and see what God wants and pray about it. Joshua chapter 6, verse 16 says this. On the seventh time around, when the priest sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the army, shout, for the Lord has given you this city. The city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord, and only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall be spared because she hid the spies that we sent in. But keep away from the devoted things so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to the destruction and bring trouble upon it. Now, this is a real familiar passage of scripture. I think from the time that you're little all the way up, you hear about the walls of Jericho falling. It's a familiar passage of scripture. But God had a really strange plan for this battle. You know, Joshua was a military leader. And yet God planned this battle out. He told Joshua to have the armed men march around the city once each day. But they were to be quiet. They weren't to say anything. And they were to follow the priest that had the ark. And the trumpet people were behind the priest, and they were blowing the trumpets. But all the army was just being quiet, following these people. And so once each day, they got up, got themselves all together, had their morning coffee, and they went out to Jericho. They marched around once, and then they came back to camp. Every day for 6 days. And on the seventh day, the scripture tells us, though, they get up, and I'm sure by now they're like, okay, we can get dressed, have our coffee, you know, march around this wall again, and we'll come back, and I guess we'll feed the cows or something. You know, I mean, wouldn't you just get kind of complacent after a while? You're like, nothing's happened. 6 days, nothing has happened. But on the seventh day when they got up, Joshua said to them, today, you get to march around it 7 times. I'm sure they went, woohoo! 7 times they marched around, and all of a sudden this rumbling noise came. The walls fell, dust went up. They ran in, conquered the city of Jericho, and began to destroy the things in and pull out the things that they were going to put into the treasury for God's temple. So unlike the other cities that they had conquered, God had told them to take the plunder and put it in his treasury, not theirs, and that everything in there was devoted. And so I kind of paused for a minute and I think, what if you were on the other side of the wall? What if you were on the inside of the wall? What's that noise out there? I don't know. Hey, that looks like the Israelites marching around. They're carrying that ark thing again. Wow, those trumpeters are playing, but the soldiers are just marching around. And then they leave. Oh, they must have got scared and ran off. They're scared of us. Second day comes, they march around, do the same thing. What's that noise out there? Oh, it's those Israelites with the trumpet thing again. Oh, look, they got scared again and ran off. By the third day, you woke me up before my coffee with your trumpet noise, okay? I got to have my coffee before you play your trumpet, okay? It's just those Israelites being crazy again. By the fourth and fifth day, I'm not even sure I'd look over the side because I know what the noise is. But even more than the trumpets, what about the feet? I can't do it up here on the carpet, but you can imagine the sound of hundreds of people marching around your walls. And it's been happening for 6 days, and the sixth day it happened again. The seventh day comes, and at the time appointed, that noise should have stopped, but it didn't. Hey, what's going on? They're marching around again. Hey, the noise is a little different today. It didn't stop when it was supposed to. They're doing it again and again and again. And all of a sudden, I hear the rumbling of the walls that have protected me for so long falling down and the cloud going up, and all of a sudden, Jericho was destroyed. And chapter 6, verse 27 ends like this. And so the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout the land. People became afraid of the Israelites when they carried that little box thing on their shoulders. They began to realize as the presence of God was with Israel. And wherever they came, God was going to be with them. Joshua in the beginning felt very unqualified to replace Moses, but God told him he'd be with him. And Joshua followed God's commandments, and he was blessed, and so was Israel. But as we step into chapter 7 here, there's a real sharp turn in the scripture. Verse 1 says this, but the Israelites were unfaithful in regarding to the devoted things that they took at Jericho. Achan, who was the son of Carmi, and the son of Zimri, and the son of Zerah, in the tribe of Judah, took some of them. And so the Lord's anger burned against Israel. Now Joshua sent two men up from Jericho to Ai. And these men returned, and John talked about that this morning. The spies went out, came back, and they said, don't worry about it, Joshua. They're not a very fortified city. They got a small army. Not going to take much to beat them. We don't even need to send our whole military garrison up there. We just need to send a few men. So Joshua pulls out 3,000 men, sends them up. The men of Ai beat them, kill 36 of them, and chase them all the way back. And when they finally make it back to camp and share with Joshua what had happened, Joshua and the elders fell before the Lord, ripping and tearing their clothes and crying out to God, why did this happen? What changed between Jericho and here? What changed? And finally the Lord, now this is how God talks to me. I can relate to this scripture. Get up, Shelley. What are you doing? We got work to do. Get up. Stop whining around. Get up and fix the problem. Okay. And so Joshua stands up, and the Lord said, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to call out the tribes by clans, by families, by family names, and I'm going to show you the sin that you have in your camp. Now, the scripture tells me that Achan came from a long history of Jewish people. I think it's cool when God puts in his word, this was his father, this was his grandfather, this was his great-grandfather, because that's significant. And we need to pay attention to that a little bit. We just came back off of vacation. I think we were seeing how many states we could visit at one time, but in a 4 or 5 day period here. But we went out to visit some of the, and I'm not doing anything weird here, okay, so just bear with me here. We went up to visit some of our ancestries, and as I looked back over the vacation, I thought all I did was visit cemeteries and old churches. But basically, we went up to see some of our ancestral places where they had grown up, and in particular, in some of my family, they were ministers and had started churches. And one of the first places that we visited, my fifth great-grandfather and his brothers all started a church, had a cemetery connected to it, which I guess that was the thing in a lot of the older churches. We don't have a cemetery. Thanks goodness all of our bones are alive. But we went up there to visit that, and it was kind of cool because the whole city, if you read the history of the city, had my ancestral name in it. They started the city. They started this town. They were a part of it. And even the street sign still had my ancestral name on it. And so I thought that was really cool to see that. But you know, it doesn't matter who I have in my ancestry. Every individual has to make a decision to serve Christ. Every one of us have to make a choice to serve Christ. It doesn't matter if my dad was a preacher, my grandpa was a preacher. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if I was raised in church all my life. I've heard people say I've cut my teeth on the pew. That's great. But at some point, you had to make an individual decision to serve Christ. Somewhere, when you made that decision and gave your heart to the Lord, it didn't matter who you were kin to or who your kinfolk were. In Ezekiel 18, it says, "The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself." Many people become their own religious self simply because of what they've learned from their family, not because of a personal relationship with Christ. We have to have our own personal relationship with Christ. Serving God or serving the world comes down to one thing. It's a choice. And it's a free one, but nonetheless, it's a choice. Achan had a choice when he went into battle. He had a choice in the heat of the battle to serve God or serve the world. Achan had a bad idea. And we're going to see through the scripture here, he followed out and acted on that bad idea. James says, "But to each one is tempted, and when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust, and then when the lust has been conceived, it gives birth to the sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death." So we're going to be tempted. Scripture tells me that Jesus was tempted. We're going to be tempted. Being tempted is not a sin. It's when I start making camp there. It's when I start thinking about that. And I start planning about it. And I start wondering, how's that going to benefit me? What am I going to get out of it? And my focus all of a sudden turns to me instead of God. And all of a sudden, I'm sitting in the seat where the temptation now has become a sin. We begin to emotionally get attached to things. We get anger. We sin in that anger. We have lust, and there's sometimes that that temptation just overtakes us, and we allow it to do that. A bad idea popped into Achan's head, and when those bad ideas pop in our head, the very question we need to ask is this contrary to God's law? When we need to stop and think, would God want me doing this? Where does this line up with God's word? There's an old saying that says you can't stop birds from flying over your head. You know the saying. But you can stop them from building a nest in your hair. And that's the way temptation is. You can't stop temptation from popping into your head. But you can cause it to flee in the name of Jesus. Amen. So as I said earlier, it's a personal decision to serve, and we just can decide to serve, choose right from wrong. Achan chose in the heat of the battle to serve the world instead of serving God. He went contrary to God's law, and had he stopped and thought about that, he might have made a different decision. But immediately an idea popped in his head. He's in destroying one of the homes or palaces or wherever he was at, and he sees this beautiful robe and all this silver, this gold, and an idea popped into his head. You got to take that. Now, he could have fled from that. He could have grabbed the soldier beside him and said, "Woo, I got a problem here, help me out." But he didn't. He began to think about, how can I take this? How would it profit my family? How am I going to get it out of here? Where am I going to hide it when I take it out of here? Wonder if I'll get caught. No, if I put it over here, if I do this, this is how I can avoid this temptation or this sin, avoid getting caught. And so Achan, the scripture tells us, provoked the Lord to anger, but it burned against all of Israel. Why? Because he was a prominent member. He was a part of that community in Judah. He was from the tribe of Judah. And as I said, it doesn't really matter who you came from or where you came from, but this was his history. Scripture tells us he was from the tribe of Judah. I suspect that his great-great-grandfather was probably one of the ones in Egypt. Maybe his grandfather was one of the ones in Egypt. They had learned maybe to build the bricks without straws. Maybe they had heard about Moses and Aaron coming back. And maybe they had been there when Moses had killed the evil person to the Jew, to treating the Israelites bad. Maybe they had been there when Moses came back and started talking to Pharaoh, and the frogs came and the flies came and all of the terrible plagues came. Maybe they were there when they were instructed to put a sacrificial lamb, take the blood and paint it over the door, and save the firstborn. And maybe, just maybe, Achan was that firstborn. Maybe through the whole trip, when Achan was little, his grandfathers told him all about how they came across the Red Sea and how Pharaoh's army had been covered up by the sea, and how God had led them and rained quail down to feed them, brought water out of a rock for it. Maybe he had heard all of these stories and asked all of these questions and had all of this knowledge, but somewhere he forgot to make a personal decision to serve God. When Achan was a little boy, he may have been the boy standing in the crowd when the brazen serpent was set up on the high pole, and they were instructed to look at it, and he looked at it with his family, and they were all saved from the poison serpent's bite. Maybe he had asked a lot of questions to his great-grandfather, his grandfather, and what an influence that they might have had on his convictions of teaching him what was right and wrong. You see, he would have known what was right and what was wrong. Achan later experienced the judgment that came upon his parents' generation, I'm sure. He would have buried his mom and dad, maybe his grandparents, aunts, and uncles, because they were the ones that grumbled in the wilderness, and God removed them all and didn't allow them to come into Canaan. And so here he sat in the camp, ready with Joshua to go into Canaan and take over Jericho. What a day, what an arrival to get to that point. And now here he stands before a robe, silver, and gold. Things that can be eat up by moss, the scripture tells us, can waste away, be stolen by man. And he had a decision to make, and he chose the world instead of God. You know, when we make bad decisions, we have to live with the consequences of those. I remember one of the memories with my oldest daughter, you know, the one that had the baby, because I'm a grandma now. Kind of cool. I remember my oldest daughter one time, we had an Easter, and she was old enough to help me color eggs and, you know, the whole thing. We had people over for dinner, and I had put some plastic eggs together and hid them for her, and she went out and gathered all the Easter eggs, and it was just a fun time. And a few weeks later, I had a babysitter over, and she had taken care of the girls, and I came home, and the babysitter was really upset. I mean, just a little distraught. I said, "What's the problem?" "Well, I think we have a problem." I said, "What is it?" She said, "Well, Charlotte ate 2 boiled eggs." And I'm like, "Okay, you boiled her some eggs. What's the problem?" "I didn't boil her any eggs. They were colored Easter eggs. Like from Easter 3 weeks ago, colored Easter eggs?" "Yeah, she had them hidden in her closet." "Like, you mean cooked boiled eggs? Not the plastic ones with the can? You mean like boiled eggs, you know?" She said, "Yeah, and I'm afraid she's going to get really sick. And I didn't know she was eating them, but I found the shells, you know." The only scripture that came to my mind immediately was, you know, Paul got bit by a serpent. Let no poison come right now, Lord. Luckily, she didn't get sick, okay? But crazy times. My youngest daughter was with the babysitter, Grandma, and she loved to eat plums. So I always kept plums around because she would eat those. And evidently, Grandma had given her a plum. Now, I have to tell you this. My whole life, I think I watched a Doris Day movie one time, and she had a living room with white carpet and white everything, and it was just beautiful. And I always wanted white carpet, white, beautiful, gorgeous, you know, little silver stuff sitting around. You know, that was my dream living room. So when I bought carpet for the living room, guess what color I bought? I bought white. I had 2 kids. That was not smart. So she's sitting and watching TV. Now, I was smart enough to put a rug down for him to sit in front of the TV on. Evidently, she's eating her plum. About halfway through, she got tired of her plum. She raised up the rug, put the plum underneath it on the white carpet to take, you know, safekeeping for later, I guess. I'm not sure what her thought process was. A couple of weeks goes by. Grandmother's back over, decides to pick up the rug and vacuum for me, you know. There's the plum. Now, it had turned some pretty good colors on the white carpet, including some black, moldy, you know, kind of colors. So Grandma decided to use a little bleach to get it up. We had to replace the white carpet. Okay. I said all of that to say this. John, building blocks are nothing. Okay. Just wait. Now, I said all that to say this. Sometimes the things we do in life can get pretty stinky, pretty messy, and pretty spoilt when we don't include God in them. When we don't let God tell us what to do and how to do and where to do, where to put things, what to do. And so we can get pretty stinky. And Achan stood there in the heat of the battle, staring at the robe, the silver and the gold. He plotted his plan, decided how it was going to profit him. And, you know, it didn't end well for him. Now, as we look through the scripture, we have to be careful that when we read scripture, we think things happen in moments of time, but they're days, weeks, sometimes months, sometimes years. And so we have to look at the scripture a little differently here. Let's go into chapter 7 here. And we might read the scripture and think, man, God was a little rough on him. I mean, he confessed here. Let's read the scripture. Verse 19 says, "Then Joshua said to Achan, 'My son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and honor him. Tell him what you've done. Do not hide it from me.' And Achan replied, 'It is true, I have sinned against God, the God of Israel. This is what I've done. When I saw the plunder of the beautiful robe of Babylon, 200 shekels of silver and the bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them, and I took them, and they're hidden in the ground in my tent, and the silver is underneath them.'" So that kind of looks like a confession, right? Looks like he repented. But if we back up a little bit in the scripture here, I want to talk to you a little bit about this. It says in verse 16, early the next morning, remember I told you God said, "Joshua, get up and go do something about the sin"? Here's verse 16. It says, early the next morning, Joshua had Israel come forward by tribes and Judah was taken. And the clan of Judah was came forward, and he took the Zerahites. And then he had the clan of Zerahites come forward by family, and Zimri family was taken. And Joshua and his family came forward man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. Now I want you to get this picture. There's hundreds of thousands of men there. Joshua calls them all in. Somewhere in this crowd, Achan's standing there. And God begins to speak to Joshua. No, not him. No, not them. No, not them. No, not them. Yes, them. No, not them. No, now, hours that would have had to have gone on. And so we have to wonder, how many times did Achan have, how much of a chance did he have to repent? I mean, how many days had went by between Jericho and Ai? How many times did he step out on his tent porch and he looked at the tabernacle? Well, he had hidden things that belonged to God in his tent. Hour after hour, Joshua is calling forth people and sending people away and calling forth people and sending people away, and Ai kept hidden. How many times does God call us? Gives us all kinds of hints. Gives us all kinds of words, all kinds of messages to get rid of the very thing that he didn't want us doing. And we stay hidden in the crowd. Or we stay hidden behind everyone. Or we keep it hidden, thinking that nobody's going to see it. You know, it's not the sin that you see me in the bar drinking. That's not the sin that's going to bring my downfall, though some of you might beat me to death. It would be the sin that I hide in my house that you never see, that only God knows about. That's the one that's going to tear my temple down. That's the one that's going to destroy my tent. Now, I want to talk a little bit about the tent that Ai lived in. I mean, that Achan lived in. I kind of, as I read the scripture, this thought just occurred to me that when they all lived in Egypt, they didn't live in tents, probably. How do I know that? Well, the scripture says they took blood and painted it on a doorpost. They had a house. I also know, just from, you know, man's arrogance, the Pharaoh would not have let there be a tent town in his city. Think about that one on the side of today's life. But back then, Pharaoh was proud of his city. He would not have let shabby tents be set up all over the place. Now, I have heard that some places in Germany and in Prague, that they have great storefronts, that you walk down the street and it looks beautiful, but if you go behind the door, there's nothing behind the door. That could have been the case in Egypt. He could have put great doors on their houses, but there might have not been much inside. But I don't think they had tents. Now, they would have heard the stories of Abraham living in tents and roaming around and being a nomad and all the things that God did with him while he roamed. They had no firsthand experience of living in tents. And so when they crossed the Jordan River and they're over there with all their possessions, where did they sleep? What did they do? How did they? Moses had to teach them all of that, had to reacquaint them with all of that. A tent, most of the tents in that area are made out of black goat skin. Now, you can imagine that, depending on the size of the goat, you don't get a lot of skin out of them. And so it would take a little while to make enough tent to cover you. They estimate that it would take about 40 days to make a good-sized tent to cover you. By the time you kill the goat, dry the skin out, get it all prepared, sew it together, get your poles all put together, it's about 40 days. So I can only imagine the Israelites, the first 40 days, were a little frustrated if they were sleeping out in the open when they had had a home. So that probably started some of the grumbling. The fabric that it's made out of, the goat skin, is really coarse. And this is the same fabric that historians tell us that the sackcloth was made out of. So when you put it on, it wasn't some fine linen you put on and put over your head. I mean, it was itchy and probably stinky. I can't imagine that it wasn't stinky. Hair's probably falling out everywhere, too. And so it would have taken a while for that. The other thing about goatskin hair is that when it's dry, you know, it's hanging up there, but the first rain, it has to have a first rain. Once the first rain hits it, it shrinks together and it becomes waterproof. Now, I thought that was kind of a cool note because I think that's an interesting thing, that the very thing that God used to destroy sin in the world, rain, he used to protect his Israelite people. When we read the scripture, we read about the Holy Spirit being the first rain, coming to refresh us, to lift us up, to wash us, to cleanse us, and the Holy Spirit being that protection. I thought that was a cool relationship there. And it would have taken several days, several months to have gotten more than a one-room tent. Now, if you were pretty prominent as a slave back in Egypt, you might have had two or three rooms in your shack that you had there. And now you're living in a one-room tent with all your possessions. So it would have taken a little while. But the pattern that they would have used would have been the one similar to the tabernacle that Moses set up. And so when they set their tents up, Moses, through God, gave them instructions where to set their tents up. And the scripture tells us that there's a scripture that talks about in Exodus that says, it came to pass when Moses went out of the tabernacle that all the people would rise up and they stood every man at his tent door and he looked at Moses as he went into the Holy of Holies. As he went into the tabernacle. So the tents were set up in a manner that every time you looked out your door, what'd you see? The presence of God. Every time I went out the door, I saw the presence of God, because that's what the tabernacle represented. So the door was very important. It not only closed to keep you warm in the winter, keep the rain out. You could open them up and air would go through and it'd keep the sun off of you. But the front of the door of the tent was where the man of the house sat. That's where the business went on. Now, when cities came about, they began to set in the city at the city gate. But when they had tents and tabernacle, that's where that came from. They sat in the door of the tent. And this tent was almost like a throne that a king sat on. You did all your family business there. You protected your family there. You could see who was coming. But more importantly, Achan would have sat out there every day and saw the presence of God. And yet, he made the wrong decision. That's how slippery life can be sometimes if we don't stop and call out to God and see what he wants us to do in life. Now, I look out across here tonight, and there's probably about two, three of you that could speak Hebrew. So I can say this word any way I want, and only three of you will know that I'm saying it wrong, okay? Okay. But I've shared this word once before with you. But it's the word bayet. I think that's how you say it, bayet. Now, a lot of people interpret that as the word home, but it really means temple, if you get down to the root of it. And so it is the idea or the concept of a permanent, immovable structure. So in the New Testament, what talks about us being, you know, the temple of the Lord, we should be permanent, immovable in that. Now stay with me here. So the Hebrew word most commonly used for the tabernacle was Mishkan. And that simply means the concept of dwelling. And we know that God dwelt in that area. So when we become the temple of Christ, where does he dwell? I'm the Holy Spirit. I'm the place where the Holy Spirit dwells, the scripture tells us. And the Mishkan, it's where God dwelt, okay? But the Hebrew word, there's another Hebrew word for tent, and it's called ohel. And ohel is sometimes used to refer to the tarp canopy, like covering that's over the tent, that's stretched over the main structure, or maybe the holy place, or the most holies had one of those. And it's combined a lot of times with the word called moed. And that simply means the tent of meeting when you put those together. And so Achan would have looked out every day at the dwelling place where God was, in the tent of meeting where God was, and his own tent would have been a similar representation of that. Maybe they had set that up as a visual for the Israelites to know that their tent was a representation of them having God dwelling with them. It was a concept they wouldn't get for many, many years till Christ died and the Holy Spirit raised again. Okay, we are the place where the Holy Spirit lives. And so this might have been a lifelong present, a lifelong lesson that Achan had, that the presence of God was among them. And everything about the tent probably had some semblance in it, symbolic thing in it, of where they fit in the scripture, I mean, in the passage and the place with God. And so daily, as I said, he would have looked out and viewed from his seat as a king, a man king, he would have looked out and viewed the King of Kings' presence. Okay. So what did Achan see over the next few days? Well, he saw the presence of God. How many days did it take from Jericho to Ai? I don't know. Could have taken several days here, but because of his sin, he sat for a long time, day after day, and never repented. So when we go back to the scripture that God, you know, Joshua said, repent before the Lord and tell him what you've done, and he did, was that really a repentance? Or was that I got caught? And maybe it was an I got caught. So Achan is standing there, many men, many family. They're singling them out, pulling them out. You're not guilty. You're not guilty. It's not your family. It's not your tribe. It's not your clan. It's you. And so he's standing there. And like I said, I think he probably thought, well, I'm pretty safe in all these millions of people. But all of a sudden, it's whittled down. And now he is standing before the judge. Joshua was put in the place of the judge at the time, and how many times did he have to repent and ask for forgiveness? And now he's standing before the judge of Joshua. And so Achan does make a confession, and he comes forward and talks to Joshua and tells Joshua where it's at. And we all know the story, how that ended for Achan and his family. Now, we might think it's a little harsh, his family was looped into that. But he was responsible for his family. He was responsible for sharing the gospel with them and keeping them in line and sharing the word and the stories. And they had to get this stuff in and hide it would not have been an easy thing. They would have had to have dug a hole in the sand, put the rugs back down, put the furniture back on it, or whatever they were doing. It was not a one-day thing that he could have hid it from his family. They participated freely in his sin. And we think about that, how close he could have, how much he could have repented for that, and he didn't. He made a deliberate choice. You know, a similar action is seen with Adam and Eve that affected the whole mankind. Adam and Eve rebelled and destroyed the perfect communication that we had with God, the relationship that we could have had with God in that type of setting. Achan's sin caused God's blessing upon Israel to be withheld. In that battle of Ai, 3,000 men went out. 36 of them lost their life because of Achan's sin. And he stole from God. If you look at the scripture, it says these are things that are being brought into the temple and the treasury house for God. Achan stole from God. That's why the Israelites couldn't stand against their enemy, the scripture tells us. They turned their back and ran because they have been made liable for the destruction. So when we fool ourselves and think that our sin only affects us, many times our disobedience brings ruin to the innocent around us. Sin effects go far beyond just our initial lives. Many times they touch other people. Maybe other people have been looking at our life and then we fail and they fall. And so we're held accountable for that. Achan was disobedient. He robbed God directly. And he had it cost him his life. As we look through the scripture, there's many instances of that where someone was tempted, and had they just walked away, things would have been different. David, Bathsheba, we think that's a one-moment thing. No. He probably, over a course of a time, looked out the window, because she didn't take a bath every day, I'm sure. So he had to keep going back to check if she was there. He could have shut the shutters. He could have changed bedrooms. He could have done a lot of things. Ahab coveting Naboth's vineyard, and Judas betraying Jesus. There was a lot of different ways that temptation could have been handled. What was the only thing Achan thought about after the Jericho collapse? Was it the mighty boom of the walls that fell, the cloud that went up, the victory party afterwards? No. The only thing he probably thought about was, how can I keep this a secret? What if somebody finds out? How can I hide that? Man, I can't wait to sell that to my great-grandchildren and give them all the, you know. His mind was totally on the world, and no longer was he the leader of the family. And so I ask you tonight, where are you? You might be in the heat of a battle, and I always feel like sometimes when I'm sharing the word of God, God's speaking directly to me. Because we all sin and come short of the glory of God. And I have to search, is there something in my temple that God's asking me to pull out and get rid of? Is there something that I'm starting to let crowd in on the presence of God that's filling my temple? Is there something that I've kept hidden because it's not, you know, nobody else knows about it, and I have kind of gotten the attitude that maybe God doesn't know about it. And I can assure you he does. God wasn't surprised at what Achan did. God wasn't surprised when Achan was found out. This was another example of God showing Israel that he knows all, he wants to take care of all, but we have to be obedient to everything that he says. So where are you tonight? He does care. Is he calling you tonight to get rid of something in your tent? In your Ohel Mishkan, the place where he dwells. Are you holding on to something you shouldn't? Will you pray with me? Father God, Lord, the scripture says that we all fall short of the glory of God, and we all mess up at times. And I just love it how easily I can come into your presence and I can ask for forgiveness. And then I can turn and run from that thing. And God, as we've said over and over, temptation is not the sin. It's the walking into it and going through the door. And God, I just pray tonight, Lord, that you would just search our hearts. There's maybe some dark corners in it that we need to sweep out, clean out, put a new light bulb in maybe. And God, let your light shine in it, Father. And Lord, I just ask you just to refresh us tonight. Bless us tonight because we bless you, Lord. Because we want to serve you, Lord. Keep our eyes on you, not on the things of the world. As we go through the week at work or whatever we're doing this summer, Father, Lord, I just ask you to keep your hand upon your people. Keep your hand upon their hearts, Lord, and when things come into their mind, Lord, let your Holy Spirit move and be stirred, and let us recognize that, and let us hear your voice clearly as you lead and guide us and lead your church. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to thank you for coming tonight. And did I tell you I was a grandma? I have a new grandbaby? Okay. Okay. We're all dismissed. Thank you.